and now evangelist David Shannon.
Abraham Lincoln said years ago, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependency upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." How we need as a nation to turn to God, to remember the biblical truth that this nation was based upon in the beginning and return to it. But there's nothing you and I can do as an entire nation. But as we have strived to say this morning, there is something you and I can do individually. And we can begin with self to make this the greatest nation on the face of this earth and to keep it that way because we believe that the Almighty God is the ruler of our life and our nation. If you will, turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. This morning we concluded our studies by looking at Romans, the 5th chapter, and how God is a God of grace. He extends an invitation to us that when we were without strength, we had not an ounce of strength to lift an arm to help ourselves into salvation, and we still are that way without God. But God came in and He offered His grace upon us, that His grace could reach down and His grace could save us if, a big if, we accept. If we do what has to be done for that grace to come into our life. This very night, you decide your destiny. What is your future? Will your future be in heaven? Or will your future be in hell? Tonight it can be a beginning of a great decision in your life if you have not already decided that you want heaven as your home. Tonight you can decide. Now notice, none of us could make that decision if it were not for that decision long ago when God decided to send His Son and to offer His Son upon the cross to pay the price for sins. You see, without that decision having been made, you and I would have no decision to make tonight. You and I would know that Romans 3:23 is true when it says that all have sinned. And we would know that there is a judgment to come. And we would know that when we stand at that judgment bar that we would be guilty of sin and that we would be condemned. But you see, we have been promised an invitation. An invitation to come unto Him and He will wash away our sins. So you see, if we want to use the old cliche, God has turned the ball back into our court. Now it's our decision. What do I want to do with my life? Now I have a way to remove these sins from my life. Do I want to accept it? Or will I choose tonight to reject it? Everyone here tonight will make a decision. Either a decision to obey or to continue obeying, or a decision to not obey. What will that answer be tonight? As we look at Romans, the 6th chapter, we see how the grace can abound in our life. Read with me verses 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This evening, if I have not obeyed the plan of salvation, the first thing I must do is I must die. That's right. It sounds contradictory, doesn't it? To live eternally, I must die. But yes, I must. I must take the grace of baptism and I must take that sinful man and I must destroy him. If you can see the chalkboard from where you're sitting, it's perhaps the most simple explanation ever of baptism. Just as Christ died there on the top line there, Christ was crucified. According to this chapter, I, as an old man of sin, must die. Just as Christ was buried and raised from that dead, the resurrection, I must be buried in the watery grave of baptism and raised to walk a new life. As we look at these Scriptures tonight, keep that in mind. That explains so much the reasoning when people ask, why baptism? The best reason is because it's commanded. But if we try to draw some logic and some sense into it, that is the logical sense of baptism. We're reenacting what Christ had to go through, except in a much more pleasant way. Here, and I think about the death, I must realize that I am crucifying the old man of sin. I cannot come to Christ and say that I want a new life, but I'm not going to give up the old man. You see, to come to Christ is to say I'm ready to stop the active sins in my life. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us can say, well, from the day I was baptized, I have never sinned since. But all of us must make a constant effort to not be involved in active sin. And once we see that we've sinned, we need to make right that sin as soon as possible. There are so many in the world today that are living in sin. There may be some here tonight that are living in sin. They're active to sin. Tonight, realize that there's no way we can say that we're a child of God and to be actively involved in sin. Because one of the first things we must do to come to Christ is to crucify the old man of sin. Look also with me at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Every one of us this day are serving someone. We're either serving sin or we're serving God. We're serving Satan or we're serving righteousness. Tonight, who do we serve? You see, it really doesn't matter what our lips say. It really doesn't matter what we say. Well, you know, I believe this, or I believe that, or this is the way I'm living. What it boils down to is, who are we serving? Our actions speak much louder than our words. So today, we must realize that the first point is, we must die. Let's also notice the very fact that we use the word very oftentimes, conversion. I was converted. Someone was converted to Christ. Let's realize when we speak of that, we're not speaking about just one day. You know, many times someone will say, well, I can remember when I was converted. And upon that time, I remember my sins being forgiven. And it's almost we put a magical or mystical thing around that one day, and it's as if that day took care of everything. I need to realize, just as Nicodemus slipped away in the night and he went to Jesus in that third chapter, Jesus told him to be born again. Brethren, conversion is a radical change. Conversion is not something that I come to the Lord one day and I'm converted, and the next day I'm going about and I'm living as I've always lived, and yet I always say, well, I was converted. No, I was not converted if I still remain serving sin. Conversion at that day is the beginning. The beginning of every day of my life, I decide again each day if I'm going to obey or disobey. So really, we could say every day we must be converted in a sense. Every day we must decide, are we going to serve God or sin? Look with me at the first and second verse. Emphasize this point and then we'll move on. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live longer therein? Apparently there were some in that day having a problem with grace. I guess they thought they had to prove that grace really existed. So what they were wanting to do is to say, well, grace is so good that I'm going to prove God's grace by going out and I'm going to live in sin. And then when someone asks me about my conversion, I'm going to say, well, grace is abounding. See, I'm involved in this sin and God's still going to save me in the end. And here Paul writes and he says, no. He says, how can we say we're dead to sin and live in it? You know, there's so many things about the Christian life that are just logical. How can we say that we're faithful Christians and active in sin? It's impossible. Let us realize tonight that the first step to coming to the Lord is to die, to kill, to murder the old man of sin and to leave that life behind. Let's notice verse 13. The second thing I must do to come to Christ is to prepare myself to live. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness unto God. We must be alive in Christ. We come to Him and we crucify the old man of sin. But you know, it's a shame to see members of the Lord's church that walk around as if they're carrying the burdens of the world. Brethren, we need to realize that when we become Christians, we're now ready to live. We need to realize that those old sins are put behind us, that those old sins are forgiven, and that now we must live. We must be proud that we are Christians. We should not be ashamed, as Paul said this morning in the first chapter in verse 16. But we must believe that it is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when we really believe that we are alive in Christ, and we really believe that our sins are forgiven, and we really believe that this Word will save us, it's then that we're going to be alive. It's then that people will know that we are Christians by the way we love each other, and by the way we love God, and by the way we stop giving in to sin. How I need to strive tonight to be alive. Look with me at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but you're under grace. Now, brethren, if we were living under law, I'd say, okay, let's all walk around with our head hung low. And when somebody says, are you a Christian? Let's all say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And if someone says, isn't it a great life? Let's say, well, it's not that great. It's a bunch of rules. Well, what's wrong? Well, I disobeyed one. And now I'm condemned forever. But we don't have to walk around that way. Because we're not living under law. We're living under grace. Now, yes, we do have to obey law for grace to abound. Titus, the second chapter, tells us about obeying certain laws for the grace to abound. But what I need to concentrate upon is the beauty of life. The beauty of the grace that reaches down. And when I sin, I need to hang my head low and I need to repent and I need to get that sin out of my life and be dead to that sin. But I shouldn't walk around punishing myself for the next few weeks. I should walk around with my head lifted high and say, I'm forgiven and I'm living for Christ. How we all need to live instead of die. Let's look also at the 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of disobedience unto righteousness. Now notice this. But God be thanked that ye are the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. According to verse 16, it was a fact that these people were slaves of sin. According to other passages, as we've already referred to, all of us have been slaves to sin if we are accountable age. But the verse does not stop there. We go into 17 and we see that as long as we obey from the heart, what now? The form of doctrine. Well, what does the next verse say? If we do that, we can be led to the life of righteousness. Now, there are those that say, I've reached that life of righteousness. There are those that say, I was saved when I repented of my sins. I turned away from those sins, and that moment I was saved. Now, what did he say here? When you obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. There are those that say, well, once I believed on God, I was saved. Here it says, believe and obey the form of doctrine. There are those that say, well, when I came forward and I confessed before men that I had sinned and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, I was saved. Romans says that obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Brethren, let us realize that to live, I must obey from the heart the entire Word of God. It's not enough to pick out a convenient verse. It's not enough to group together verses and make the Bible say what we want to say. But we need to let the Bible say what it says and obey it from the heart. Then we can rejoice. We can walk around and be happy because we're saved, because we have obeyed. Let's look also to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we have a few verses here that are so closely related to what we're studying tonight. And I think it'll help drive the point home just a little more. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Notice here what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, now notice, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He says, so what I'm writing is what I've already told you before, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now let's pick up here and notice what he's saying. He's saying, if what I came through and I preached to you in the beginning, if you're still obeying that, you are saved. He says, but if you believed in vain, if you didn't believe, you're not saved. So let's see what Paul says of the saving gospel. He says in verse 3, this is what I delivered. First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Brethren, there's Paul's sermon right there. That's it in outline form. That Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And he says, if you have obeyed that form of doctrine, he says, you are saved. Tonight, I need to believe with all of my heart that I can live. There's no need to hang my head low, but I need to obey the form of doctrine and realize that I must put away the old man of sin, and I must be baptized to wash those sins away, and that I must raise not to walk the same life, but I must be raised to walk a new life, a life that serves God. Notice with me back in the end of Romans, the 6th chapter, notice what 22 and 23 tells us about serving God. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now that's the end for those that serve God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I must die. I must kill the old man of sin to live eternally. I must raise from that watery grave of baptism to live. Live to walk a new life. I've now been converted. I no longer live in those same sins, but I have become above that. I'm working hard to overcome those sins, and I'm working hard to serve God in that new life. Years ago, God gave us His invitation. Tonight, every one of us will decide. Why? Because it's man's choice. There has never been a man on the face of the earth, and you think of the millions that have lived, there's never been a man on the face of the earth that God has forced His way into that man's heart. God has His arms open, and He's saying, whosoever will. But it's man's choice. You've heard the gospel. If you believe the gospel, you're willing to turn away from your sin. You're willing to confess before men, not your sin, but confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized to wash those sins away. Something God made available in His invitation. The choice is yours.